Thanks, Heather. For those who haven't met, my name's Nick. I'm one of the ministers here at All Saints. Let's pray as we look at these words together. Father God, many of us as we gather this morning are very conscious, including me, very conscious of debts that we owe to other people and debts that we owe to you. And Father, we thank you that your word meets us where we are with the struggles and issues that we face. And thank you for this prayer that you've given us that does shape us and change us as we pray these words over and over through our lives. And we pray this morning as we look at these words that you would lift our eyes to you and you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, we're thinking about verse 6 in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here's a man called Kingsley Amis. He was a famous author, and he once said this. He once said, "To know you can be forgiven your sins must be a wonderful thing. I carry my sins around with me. There's nobody to forgive them. I carry my sins around with me. There's no one to forgive them." Now, look, he said that in an interview with The Telegraph a week before he died. "I carry my sins around with me." Well, I wonder, what do you do with your sins? Mark Twain once said, "A clear conscience is a sure sign of a bad memory." Right? We all have guilt. We all have sins that we carry around. What do you do with it? I mean, I wonder what it is for you. Is it words you've said? Is it mistakes you've made? Is it failures you wish you could go back and change? What do you do with your guilt, with your sin? You need to do something because, look, God has given us a conscience. And when we carry our sins around with us, it does have a way of embittering all the other comforts in life, doesn't it? Have you ever experienced this? You're having a good time, something good is happening, maybe a conversation with friends, and your conscience reminds you of something that you've done wrong in the past. Your conscience reminds you of your guilt. And what happens? Well, it spoils it. Your heart sinks. It embitters that moment. Guilt has a way of embittering all the comforts of this life. In fact, Thomas Watson, an old school vicar from many, many years ago, he once said this way, put it this way, "When the arrow of guilt sticks in the conscience, nothing is so desirable as to have it plucked out." What do you do when the arrow of guilt sticks in your conscience? Look, in these words that we're given in the Lord's Prayer, we are given a daily practice that not only plucks out the arrow of guilt, it also enables us to change, it refreshes our joy, and it keeps us from bitterness with other people. There's immense benefits to getting into the habit of praying this prayer every day. And we're going to think about it under three headings. First of all, this line is a confession of guilt. Secondly, it's an expression of faith. And thirdly, it's a commitment to forgive other people. So first of all, it is a confession of guilt. Have a look at it with me. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, to say this to God is to confess that we owe him a debt, that we owe God a massive debt. Now, notice also it's plural, debts, many debts, much debts. Of course, like, we know this. In one sense, we owe God. Everything we have comes from him. If you imagine all the good things in your life piled into a massive heap, they all come from him. Even the very breath we're taking now, take a breath with me. It's a gift from him. We can't create it. We can't sustain it. That is given to you by him. We owe him everything. But this word debts here, Jesus is talking about more than that. He's talking about our sins. He's talking about anything we think, say, or do that goes against what God wants. Anything which displeases God, our thoughts, our words, or our deeds, whether that's through negligence or through weakness or moments where it's our own deliberate fault. It's as if with every single one of them, there is a debt. There is a penalty incurred. And when Jesus tries to help people understand this in the parables, and he puts it in financial terms, like in Matthew chapter 18, the debt is always huge. You might have picked it up when we had Matthew chapter 18 read. It said a man owed him 10,000 gold talents. Now, 10,000 gold talents, one gold talent is 20 years of an average wage. So this, I did the maths, is more than £6 billion. Right? Enormous. You can never pay that back. Even if the man sells everything that he owns, he can't even come close to paying this debt back. Jesus is saying to us, you do realize that you owe God an enormous debt. Now I wonder, how conscious are you of owing God a debt? We were just thinking, weren't we, about things that we feel guilty about. How conscious are you of God in that? See, this line in the Lord's Prayer, it is calling us to be conscious, to admit to God our debt to him. Now look, I think one of the reasons we find this hard is that we often look at our wrongdoing as if it's through a pair of binoculars, okay? So some of us, we might look at our wrongdoing through this end of the binoculars. And what happens to it? It looks smaller, right? We shrink it down. Think, oh no, that's not that bad. I don't really need to bring that to God. That's not that bad. We shrink it down. Now, for some of us, you might have the opposite problem. We look at it through this end of the binoculars, and what happens? It looks enormous. I feel so bad, feel so despairing. I don't take that to God either. I can never be forgiven for that. I wonder which is more like you. Do you tend to shrink it down, what you've done wrong? Or do you tend to blow it up? See, this line from the Lord's Prayer, we're invited to do neither of those things. Don't shrink it down. Don't blow it up. Just come to him honestly, freely, frankly, and admit it. Confess our guilt. Confess our debt, what we've done wrong. It's an invitation to just be honest with him about it. And it's a thing that he wants us to do over and over and over again. He wants us to confess over and over again. Now, why is that? Well, I think there's many, many, many reasons. But one of them is that it's extremely good for us. I came across a secular psychologist talking about this recently on a podcast. He was talking about the benefits of regularly admitting your wrongdoing. And he said it's a bit like forest fires in America. Okay, so you know, the big forest fires and all the dead wood on the surface of the soil gets burnt up. Apparently, he was saying there was one sort of firefighting team in America that got so good at stopping the forest fires that, you know what happened? That the wood piled up and up and up and up and up, so that eventually when a spark did hit, the fire burnt so hot that the soil was scorched and nothing could ever grow again. And they realized that much better than letting the dead wood pile up was letting the surface dead wood be burnt away so that new growth can happen. And this secular psychologist was saying, It is like that when it comes to admitting what we've done wrong. If you let your dead wood pile up and up and up and up, you're actually in far more danger. If you let all of your nasty habits and nasty attitudes and bitterness pile up and up in your life, your character is in far more danger than if you come to God and let him burn away your dead wood. Regularly, freely, frankly, honestly, come to him and admit those things in ourselves. And Jesus gives us this habit so that regularly we are admitting our sin, having our dead wood burnt away. Now, can I ask you, Are you making the most of that in your life? Are you making the most of that habit? That's the first thing that this is. It's a confession. It's a confession of guilt. Next, it is also an expression of faith. It's an expression of faith. Have a look again. It says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgive us, we say. Now, as we say that to God, as I say forgive us, we are expressing to him that we need him to be the one that forgives us. Notice it doesn't say, "And help us as we pay back our debts." You see that? It says, "Forgive us." It is admitting, it is expressing that I need him to be the one that forgives me. It's trusting that he can and he will take that debt away. Now again, back to that story in Matthew chapter 18 helps us understand this. The master to whom the debt was owed, the £6 billion, who represents God in the story, it says this: "The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, £6 billion, and let him go." Now just think for a moment. When he cancels the debt, what happens to the cost? It doesn't just disappear. Who absorbs that cost? Who pays the price? The master, right? It's always a cost to forgiving. But in the story, the master pays that debt, master representing God. The glorious truth right at the heart of the Christian faith is that God sees the debt that you and I owe to him and sees that we could never pay it back. And out of love, he steps in and he pays the price. Now, what did it cost God to forgive you and I? It didn't cost him money. It didn't cost him, I don't know, an angel. What did it cost him? It cost him the life of God the Son. Romans chapter 3 talks about the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Christ redeems. As he dies on the cross, he pays so that you and I can go free, so we can have our debt cancelled. Now let me ask, do you see his love for you in that? You see, as we say these words, "Forgive us," we are trusting Christ to do that. We are falling into the arms of our Savior over and over again. And as we fall into the arms of the Savior, what we discover there is peace and grace and joy. This habit of saying this to God over and over, it refreshes our joy because we get to taste God's forgiveness over and over, day by day, this debt cancelled. And that does feel amazing. Think for a moment about how wonderful it is to have your debt paid, how wonderful it is to be forgiven by God. It comes with so many benefits. In fact, back to my old mate Thomas Watson, when he was writing about this, he put it this way. He said, "I shall open a box of cordials and show you the glorious privileges of our pardoned condition." And he goes on. So here it is. Here's some of the cordials, the glorious privileges of knowing the joy of being forgiven. And he lists them off. God looks on us as if we never sinned. Jeremiah 31. There is no condemnation waiting for us. Nothing that can condemn us now, including our own conscience. Romans chapter 8. He invests us with dignity and crowns us with loving kindness. Psalm 103. We have access to God in prayer. Hebrews 12. Our service to God is now acceptable. Zechariah 3. It is a pillar of support when we lose other things in this life. When things get taken away from us, I can know that whatever's been taken away, he has given me more. He's given me forgiveness. He's given me Christ. He's given me hope of eternity. It's a pillar of support. I no longer need to fear death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Thomas Watson puts it, forgiveness is the sauce that sweetens all the comforts of this life. Just as guilt embitters our comforts, so pardon sweetens all. Pardon of sin gives a delicious taste to every comfort and is like sugar to wine, according to Thomas Watson. Now I wonder if you've not tasted God's forgiveness, do you not want that? If you're here today and you know you've not tasted the joy of being forgiven by God, don't you want that? And for those of us that have, don't we want to enjoy that day by day by day? To collapse into the arms of our Saviour and have our joy refreshed by Him. That's the second thing it does. It's a confession of guilt. It's an expression of faith. And lastly, it is a commitment to forgive other people. It's a commitment to forgive other people. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In the very breath that we ask God to forgive us, we commit to being those who forgive other people. I just need to be clear on this. When we say that, it's not that our forgiveness of other people earns God's forgiveness of us. You could never do that. The debt is way too big. We could never forgive other people enough that God had to forgive us. It's not that we earn it. But it does seem to be a condition. It does seem to be part of the repentance that is required when it comes to turning back to God. Again, our story in chapter 18 helps us understand that. So there's that servant who's been forgiven £6 billion debt. And look at what happens when he leaves the room, having had £6 billion written off by the master. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Can you imagine seeing that? Someone who's literally just had £6 billion written off goes outside, sees someone who owes him, what, like 50 quid, grabs him by the throat, slams him against the wall and says, "Pay, I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to make you pay for this." Just had £6 billion written off. What? Crazy. Jesus is saying to us that it makes no sense forcing someone to pay, taking revenge on someone for a much smaller debt. Part of receiving this forgiveness from God is that we then pass it on to other people. And look, I know that for some this is enormously complicated. It's enormously complicated with the things that may have happened to us in our past. And so just very briefly, I do want to say, look, forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not pretending the wrong didn't happen. It's not working through the problems. It's not pretending that you haven't been deeply hurt. But what is it? Well, I think it's choosing to let go of your anger. Choosing not to make somebody pay for it, take revenge. It's choosing to will the good of the other and let go of the desire to make them pay. Now, look, as I say, for some of us here, that might be enormously complicated. And if that's you, then please do come and talk to us. We have people trained in biblical counseling who can help work through some of the more complicated cases. But look, probably for most of us, it's not going to be those huge things. As we pray this day by day, probably this bit is going to be about the daily anger, the daily bitterness, the daily resentments that spring up in our lives moment by moment. And as we enjoy God's forgiveness of us day by day, we are committing in those things to forgive other people, to extend that love and forgiveness to others. And again, what does that do for us? Well, one thing that does is that it keeps us from bitterness. It's daily habit that keeps us from bitterness. I heard a story recently. A man's driving by a field, and in the field there's a farmer with a donkey ploughing the field, and this donkey is going absolutely everywhere, all over the place. And so the guy pulls over the car and says to the farmer, look, you realise it would be much, much easier for you if you just spoke to the donkey and told him, look, go this way, don't go that way, stop, whoa, all that. And the guy says, yeah, but the farmer says, I'm not going to do that because 5 years ago, that donkey stood on my toe and I refused to speak to him ever since. Like, if we hold on to our anger at other people, does that make us free and happy? Or does it make us bitter and resentful? I had an elderly neighbour where I lived in London, and I used to go and sit with him once a week and talk to him for an hour. And he had never let go of his anger through decades. I'd go and sit with him, and all he wanted to talk about was things that people had done to him in the past, decades before. How his wife had never appreciated him, how his children had always been rude to him, how his neighbors had slighted him in this way and that way and the other way. And I used to try and ask him, look, what are your happy memories? But after decades of just dwelling on his anger, he would speak for maybe 20 seconds about a good memory, but he would always end up like compulsively bring it back to something that he was furious about. And after decades of fostering, nursing this anger, where did that leave him? Well, none of his family spoke to him anymore. None of his neighbors spoke to him anymore. He had no friends. And week to week, I was the only person that would see him. And I remember asking him one time, look, would you ever think about forgiving these people? Do you not think that that might be better? And he said, no, I'm not going to forgive. One day they're going to be sorry. When I die, they're all going to be sorry. Does holding on to anger make us free and happy? Or does it make us bitter and resentful? You see, here in this line from the Lord's Prayer, we have this daily habit that frees us from becoming the kind of people we just don't want to be, bitter and resentful. So look, I wonder for you, what are the angers that you're holding on to? What are the hurts that you're tempted to nurse? Here in this line of the Lord's Prayer, we are committing to let go, to let God's love flow through us and to other people. So what is this line from the Lord's Prayer? Well, it's a confession of guilt. It's an expression of faith that refreshes our joy, and it's a commitment to forgive others. Now, finally, I just want to ask how. When you get to this line in the Lord's Prayer, what are you thinking? What do you say to the Lord? And here's a suggestion. When we get to this line, you just say, God, I am sorry for... And then search your heart for dark spots. Lord, where have I fallen short with you or with other people? What are the blocks that are getting in the way between me and between you, God? And if you don't know what to say here, ask God and he will show you over time. And as we do that, we do need just to try and forget the image that we often have of a nasty, disappointed father. He's literally the father in the prodigal son who runs and throws his arms around the son as soon as he turns home. As we pray this, we do it knowing that Jesus has paid our debt and that he is waiting to refresh us with the joy of his salvation. God is waiting to throw his arms around us as we collapse into the arms of our Saviour. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, just thank you that you know what we need. Thank you that you know in this prayer you give us a daily habit that is so good for us. And Lord, many of us, we've known of your forgiveness. Some of us have been taught about your forgiveness all of our lives. We pray that you would teach us day by day to fall into the arms of our Saviour over and over, to be refreshed by the joy of your love. And I pray that as we do that, Lord, you would teach us to let go of our anger towards other people. Teach us to let go of bitterness and become more like you, our Father. We ask in your name and for your glory. Amen.